go with me, please, take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 1, just real quickly, Philippians chapter number 1, and want to explain again, the Sunday evening service tonight's a little different than what we normally do on Sunday nights. We'll be back to regular schedule next week. Today we're having our Striving Together class. From here on, anyone who wants to become a member of our church or is just interested in what it means to be a member of our church will go through a Striving Together class. We'll probably offer it on Saturday evenings, and we'll probably have a meal. There'll probably be a smaller group. Tonight, since it's the first time we're doing it, we're kind of doing it all together, so there's no meal, and you probably don't get to ask any questions either, but we won't. I will be available after the service. If you have any questions, you know, just mark them down, and I can try to answer any questions that you have after the service. This is the first time that we put this little package together, so if you find a misspelling or something like that, maybe make a note of it and let me know after the service so we can try to correct that too. Sometimes it's better when we have a lot of eyes looking at something. Don't raise your hand and try to tell me while we're during the service. Just tell me afterwards, and we would appreciate that. So we want to make sure you have a lesson. If you need a lesson, raise your hand, and want to make sure you have a pen. I don't usually preach through fill-in-the-blanks, and the reason for that is because my wife doesn't get those sermons written with enough time to. That should have been a joke, but you guys didn't get that. Okay. My wife doesn't write my sermons, just so you know. But no, we have a fill-in-the-blank lesson today because we're going to go through a lot of material. Also, we have the verses in the lesson for you today, so you won't be flipping through a lot of pages. Don't usually do that either, but we just have a lot of things to cover, so we want to try to help that. If you're in Philippians chapter number 1, I want to read one verse. We're just going to read one verse tonight, and we'll pray, and we'll get right into it. Philippians 1:27. Chapter number 1, verse 27, says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all those that are here tonight. I pray that you would allow this Striving Together class to be something that would be helpful to our church family, as we not only identify those who are interested in becoming members here, but also as we use this a way to protect our church, Lord, and from those that might want to come in and disrupt the ministry here. And Father, I pray that you would just be with tonight, help me to be able to teach clearly and to be able to go through this lesson in your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, you should have your little packet there, and we'll begin there at page number one. And we're going to start with just a little brief introduction to Verity Baptist Church. I'm just going to read this for you, and I won't spend a lot of time on there. Verity Baptist Church was started in September of 2010. This church was started by going out door to door, preaching the gospel to the community in the Natomas, and we are a young church with a desire to reach the people of Sacramento and its surrounding areas with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word verity simply means truth. It is our desire to be a church where the message is never watered down or compromised. We strive to be a church where you can come and learn the truths of God's word. We are an independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated, King James, Bible-believing Baptist church. And if that doesn't make sense to you, hopefully it'll make sense by the end of the night. And we're not ashamed to say so. So that's just a little bit of a brief introduction to our church. We're right now currently about 5.5 years old. And let me just read the brief introduction to the pastor's family. It just has a little bit of my testimony and my wife's testimony. It says, Pastor Roger Jimenez was born in Venezuela. His family came to Christ through the influence of American missionaries. He was led to the Lord by his father when he was a young child. His family moved to the United States when he was very young. Pastor Jimenez was trained for the ministry by his pastor and local church while enlisted in the United States Air Force. Joanne Jimenez was born in Northern California at the age of 17. She was working full-time and attending a local community college near Sacramento. The influence at this college had convinced her to be an atheist, even though she was raised somewhat Catholic. Joanne was saved when a Christian teenage boy who had recently started working with her began to present the gospel to her. After months of conversations and debating, late one night while closing, Joanne decided to reject atheism and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She immediately began to go to church and with her Christian co-worker, got baptized, began to grow in her walk with God. Joanne would later marry the young Christian co-worker that presented the gospel to her. So that's nice, and that worked out well for me. Roger and Joanne Jimenez have been happily married since June of 2004, and the Lord has blessed them with wonderful children, and they are praying that God will give them many more. So praise the Lord for that. All right, if you turn over to page number 2, we have the purpose of the striving together class. We read Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This class is meant for new and potential members of Verity Baptist Church. Our goal is that this class will help put us all on the same page. Paul said that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And we want to be united as a church. We want to be united in our minds and in our spirits so that we can be united in our work and ministry. Paul went on to say in the same verse, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we want to do. We want to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And in order to do that, we have to stand fast in one spirit, one mind. So this class is kind of meant to help put everybody on the same page, help you understand what it means to be a member of the church. And we're going to go into a lot of different things. So let's go ahead and begin with qualifications for membership. What do you need to be, or what do you need to believe in order to be a member of Verity Baptist Church? Qualifications for membership. Number one, you must profess a clear testimony of salvation through faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." And I want you to notice that the "by which also ye are saved" is referring to the gospel. The gospel is what saves us. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that," and here he begins to explain what the gospel is, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So the Bible tells us here that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is the gospel that saves you. And in order for us to be saved, in order for you to be saved, or for us to be able to know that you're saved, you must be able to profess a clear testimony of salvation through faith in Christ. Now, what this means, there's a couple of things that we want you to understand about what it means to profess a clear testimony of salvation through Christ. Not only must you realize that salvation is by faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but letter A, this includes believing that salvation is not earned by good works or deeds. So you've got some fill-in-the-blanks there, and we want to give those to you and kind of help you stay engaged. So if you want to write in those blanks there, this includes believing that salvation is not earned by good works or deeds. At Verity Baptist Church, we do not believe that salvation is based on your works. We've got a few verses there to prove it for you. Ephesians 2 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not." Now I want you to notice, it doesn't say to him that worketh a little bit, it doesn't say to him that worketh some, it says to him that worketh not. This guy did nothing, did no good works, but here's what he did do: "But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Romans 4:5. So you can see there that one of our beliefs is that salvation is not based on good works. And there are religions out there that will teach you that you must live a good life, or you have to do certain things, you have to get baptized, you have to go to the confessional booth. But the Bible teaches that salvation is not of works. So we believe this includes that salvation is not earned by good works or deeds. Now, as we go through this lesson, you'll see there in blueprint where it says resource, and it says sermon, "Faith Without Works is Dead," and it gives you a link there. What we wanted to do is, as we go through some of these things, if you have questions, of course, you're welcome to come ask me any questions that you have about any of these things, but we've put in there some resources for you. If you've got, maybe you just want more information about, salvation without works or something like that. There'll be some sermons or documentaries that you can look up, and they might be of a help to you to be able to look that up. Any of these links that we've provided there for you, we can make a CD if you need a CD. So just let us know. But those resources are there to help you if you want more information about whatever subject we happen to be talking about. So when we're talking about salvation, number one, or letter A, we mean that this includes believing that salvation is not earned by good works or deeds. Letter B, This includes believing that repenting of sin, that's your fill-in, repenting of sin is not required for salvation. We at Verity Baptist Church do not believe that someone has to repent of their sins in order to be saved. Now, again, that's different than a lot of churches out there. A lot of churches will teach that someone has to repent of their sins to be saved. The word repent means to turn. And a lot of religions will teach that someone must turn away from their sin in order to be saved. We think repenting of your sins is a good thing, but we do not believe that repenting of your sins is required for salvation. And here's why. Repenting of sins, according to the Bible, is works. Jonah 3:10 says this, and God saw their works. You see that? God saw their works. What did he see? That they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So here the Bible tells us when Nineveh, after the preaching of Jonah, when they turned from their evil way, God called that their works. So one of the reasons that we do not believe that you must repent of your sins to be saved is because we do not believe that salvation is by works. We do not believe, like we just talked about, that it's not by the good works or deeds that you do. So repent, God defines, the Bible defines repenting of your sins as work. So we do not believe that someone has to repent of their sins in order to be saved. Now, once somebody is saved, they should repent of their sins. And that's what we preach towards. And that's what we communicate the word of God to try to help people change. But we don't think someone has to repent of their sins in order to be saved. Now, often when I say that, people will, you know, ask, you know, and say, well, do you not believe in repentance? And the Bible talks a lot about repenting, and God says a lot throughout the scriptures that you have to repent. But let me show you what we believe about that. If you turn to page number 3 there, we believe that we must repent of unbelief or false religion, not sin, in order to be saved. Matthew 21:32 says this, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye, I want you to notice this word, believed him not. You see that? Salvation is always about this, believe. Did you believe? Faith. It's the same concept. And he says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness, what Jesus said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, notice what they did do, they believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, notice he says, repented not afterward. Now, is he talking about you didn't repent of your sins? No, he said, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So here, Jesus is saying, look, they, you know, you did not believe. Talking to the Pharisees, he says, they did believe, and you did not repent that you would have believed. So if they would have repented, here's what they would have gone. They would have gone from unbelief to believing. They would have gone from trusting in their works to trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Mark 1:15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and notice what he says, and believe the gospel. So what do you have to do in order to be saved? What do you have to repent of? Of your unbelief, of your false religion, of false doctrine. Acts 19 and verse 4 says this, and then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should, notice the consistency, believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. People often say, well, didn't John preach, you know, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Yeah, John preached repentance, but Paul tells us in the book of Acts that what he was saying unto the people was that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So, you know, we do not believe that someone has to repent of their sins. And, you know, my wife's testimony is a perfect example. She was an atheist. You know, well, in order for her to be saved, she had to turn away from that belief. She had to stop being an atheist and start believing in the God of the Bible, start believing in the Word of God. You know, if you're believing in your good works to save you, you got to turn away from that belief and now believe solely on Jesus Christ. But nowhere in the Bible does God ever say that you have to turn away from drinking, or you have to turn away from drugs, or you have to turn away from living a bad life in order to be saved. In fact, that phrase, repent of your sins, is not even found in the Bible. So, of course, we believe people should turn away from their sins, but not to be saved. Because if you turn away from your sins to be saved, God calls that works, and we don't believe in salvation by works. And you see there a resource if you'd like to look it up. There's a sermon entitled Misleading Repentance, which you can listen to and goes into detail about that. Letter C. So we talked about the fact that professing a clear testimony of salvation means that you believe in salvation not of good deeds, not of works. We talked about the fact that we're not talking about repenting of your sins in order to be saved. Letter C, This includes believing in the eternal security of the believer. That's your fill-ins there, the eternal security of the believer. You may or may not be familiar with the term eternal security of the believer, but that's basically the doctrine that teaches that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose your salvation. 1 John 5, 10 and 11 says this, "He that believeth," notice it's always about what you believe, "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." Why has he made him a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. If you don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, the Bible says you're making God a liar. You say, well, what is the record? Well, he answers that. He says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And let me just go ahead and say this about eternal security, because I get this asked this question a lot, and I want to make sure you understand it. Eternal security is extremely important that people understand where we stand on that, and you have to say, you know, believe that to be a member at Verity Baptist Church, because here's the thing. If you don't believe in eternal security, what you're believing in is a work salvation, because a lot of times people get this idea, and they'll say, you know, well, I don't think I have to do something in order to be saved. I don't think I have to go to church or get baptized or even repent of my sins in order to be saved. You know, it's simply putting my faith in Jesus Christ. But then the people who don't believe in eternal security, here's what they think. They think, but there's something that I can do in order to lose my salvation. If I walk away from God, if I kill somebody, if I commit suicide, you know, whatever it may be, there's something that if I do that, then I can lose my salvation. But here's the thing. If I can lose my salvation based on something that I do, then guess what? I'm still trusting in my works to save me. It's not Jesus Christ alone. It's as long as I don't commit suicide, as long as I don't walk away from church, as long as I don't rob a bank. Do you understand that? So that's why eternal security is so important, because people will say, well, I don't believe in work salvation, but I believe you can lose your salvation. Well, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you believe in works. Because if you can't earn it before you get saved, then you can't lose it after you're saved. It's all through Jesus Christ. Either he paid for all of your sins or he paid for none of your sins. And that's what you must believe. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what you must believe in order to be a member here. And here's the thing. He calls it eternal life. In John 3:36, he says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." The word hath means you have it, you possess it. The Bible says, see, everlasting life is not something you're going to get one day. If you believe, you already have it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So here's the thing. If God gives you everlasting life starting right now, eternal life starting today, life that will last forever, it's never going to end the moment you believe, and then it ends 5 years from now because I robbed a bank, 5 years from now because I killed somebody, then guess what? That wasn't eternal life. It only lasted 5 years. And what I'm calling is I'm calling God a liar. The Bible says in Titus 1:5, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Our hope for eternal life is that God cannot lie. If God promises you eternal life, God promised me eternal life, then it's good as done. So, and here's a resource for you, a sermon that I preached called Logic Must Prove Eternal Security. But here's the main thing I want you to understand about eternal security. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you believe in works. And that's basically it. And we do not believe in a work salvation at Verity Baptist Church. So, just to be clear, the qualifications of membership is you must profess a clear testimony of salvation, which means you do not believe in salvation by good deeds or works, which means that you do not believe that you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved, and which means that you believe in the eternal security of the believer. The second qualification for being a member at Verity Baptist Church is that you must have been scripturally baptized. You must have been scripturally baptized. Now, I talked about this last Sunday morning, so I won't spend too much time on this, but I want to go ahead and give you the fill-ins and go through the text. What does it mean to be scripturally baptized or biblically baptized? Letter A, this includes baptism after and not for salvation. This includes baptism after, that's your fill-in, and not for salvation. I won't develop the story for you, but in Acts 8:36 and 37, the Bible says this, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. And he asked this question. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Or what's stopping me from getting baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest, notice the consistency, it's all about faith. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So notice the Bible says, when the question is asked, what's hindering me from getting baptized? The answer is this: if you believe, then you can get baptized. If you don't believe, then you can't get baptized. So we believe that scriptural baptism is baptism after, not for salvation. Some people get baptized because they think they have to get baptized to be saved. Well, that's works. You know, if I have to get baptized in order to be saved, then you're trusting in your works. That was not a scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism is done after salvation, not for salvation. And that's also why we don't accept, you know, infant baptism at Verity Baptist Church. If you're baptized as a baby, here's the thing. Babies don't believe, okay? You know, they don't understand the gospel. They're not even condemned. They don't understand the law. If a baby dies, they go to heaven. So you have to be baptized after you believe. A baby is not condemned. They go to heaven when they die. So they don't believe. They don't understand. Believing is something you do in your mind. So, you know, infant baptism is not scriptural, and we don't accept it for membership at Verity Baptist Church. Letter B, this includes baptism by immersion in water. That's your fill in there. Immersion. So letter A, this includes baptism after and not for salvation. Letter B, this includes baptism by immersion in water. If you continue the story there, Acts 8, 38 and 39 says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. I want you to notice that he says they went down both into the water, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Matthew 3:16 is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, notice, went up straightway out of the water. So, of course, to come up out of the water means you went down into the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So we believe the Bible teaches that that baptism is after and not for salvation, and that baptism is by immersion. You go down into the water, you come up out of the water. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know I dealt with this recently, but I want to make sure I understand that. When someone gets baptized, we had a baptism this morning, when someone got baptized, as the water crosses their body, that pictures the cross of Christ. As you go down into the water, that pictures the death of Christ. As you come up out of the water, that pictures the resurrection of Christ. Sprinkling water on someone, that's not the picture of baptism. You know, pouring water on someone, that's not the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So biblical baptism is by immersion. You go down into the water, you come up out of the water. If you turn to page number 4, letter C, this includes baptism by a church you can identify with. This includes baptism by a church you can identify with. Again, Matthew 3, 13 and 15 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And I just want you to notice, Jesus said, John, I need you to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. He says, to do this right, I need you to baptize me, because baptism identifies you with whoever you're getting baptized with the ministry you're getting baptized. Jesus needed to be baptized by John the Baptist because he agreed with John the Baptist. He couldn't be baptized by a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Levite or something like that, because he didn't agree with their ministry. He agreed with the ministry of John the Baptist. So, you know, we accept baptisms from churches of like faith and practice. If you were baptized at another, you know, Baptist church that believes in salvation by grace through faith, not of works, they believe in eternal security, all that stuff, we don't have an issue with that. We'll take your baptism. If you're baptized at Jehovah's Witness church, then we're going to want to rebaptize you, because we do not accept the Jehovah's Witness as a proper religion, or whatever, Catholicism, whatever false religion. Any religion that teaches salvation by anything other than works, we reject their baptism at Verity Baptist Church. So what that means is that some of you, in order to be members of the church, need to get baptized by a church that teaches salvation by grace through faith. And we can take care of that. We'd love to baptize you. But that is a requirement for membership. Because in Acts, we didn't put this verse here, but in Acts 2, the Bible tells us that when the people were saved, they were baptized, they were added unto the church after their baptism. If you have more questions about baptism, there's a resource, a sermon entitled Biblical Baptism, and you've got the link there. You can type that in and find that on our website. Now, The points that we have fill in the blanks for are the main points I want to go over. These are the things that I really need people to understand. According to our bylaws and according to our articles of incorporation, we have additional qualifications for membership for our bylaws. I put those in there because I want you to be aware of those. Once you're a member, we'd be happy to give you a copy of our articles of incorporation and our bylaws if you wish to look at them. But let me explain to you what's also required according to our bylaws. You must subscribe to the church's doctrinal statement, beliefs, and bylaws. So what that means is at the end of this, we added the doctrinal statement of our church. We're going to go over it at the end of the class. It's the last page. But you have to read that, understand it, and agree that you believe that. A member may transfer from another church by statement of salvation and scriptural baptism. You come from another independent Baptist church. We've had people come here, you know, they moved from Faithful Word Baptist Church in Arizona, and they came here, you know, Steadfast Baptist Church, whatever it is. You have another Baptist church you're coming from. They believe salvation like we do, baptism like we do. We'll accept that, a statement of salvation and scriptural baptism. And, of course, the new requirement that we added with our trustees is to attend the new members' class and sign a copy of the bylaws and statement of faith to affirm its understanding and agreement. So we'll go over that here in a minute. You're at the class, so you're doing good. So those are the qualifications for being a member. You have to be saved, which means you don't believe in salvation by works, you don't believe you have to repent of your sins, and you believe that you cannot lose your salvation. And then you have to be scripturally baptized, which means that your baptism was done after you were saved, not before, that your baptism was done by immersion into water, and that it was done by a church of like faith and practice. On page 4 there, let's talk about dismissal of church membership. So we talked about how to be, you know, what qualifies you for membership. But now let's talk about what disqualifies you from membership, because we do dismiss members from time to time. And this is a nice, proper way of saying kick you out of church, okay? So that's what we're talking about. What can get you kicked out of church? And when we say kick you out of church, we don't mean like there's a membership list. And by the way, we're not even going to have a membership list, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. But we don't mean like there's a membership list, and we go there, and we cross your name out, and then we say, like, you're no longer a member. What we mean by kicking you out of church is we physically remove you. We don't allow you to be here. And if you show up, we've got, like, 12 ushers that are just itching for a fight. You know, that's what we're talking about. And I'm kind of kidding, but I'm not. So, anyway, let's talk about what it means to be dismissed. Some of you are like, oh, man, I don't know if I want to be part of this church. Let's talk about what it means to be dismissed from church membership. Number one, as a result of unacceptable sin. As a result of unacceptable sin. We are all sinners. We all sin. And we understand that. We're not perfect. But there are some sins that the Bible tells us are not acceptable within church. And we will kick people out for those sins because God tells us to. It's not because we don't like you or because we just want to kick people out or whatever. It's just God's word tells us we have to kick people out for certain things. And we just have to do that. So let's talk about the unacceptable sins that will get you kicked out. Now, we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage. But I want to begin at verse number 1 there. And he says this, it is reported commonly, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, I want you to understand something, and some of you may or may not agree with this or believe this, but let me explain to you what I believe about this passage. Here, you have the Apostle Paul talking about fornication. But he says that this young man that was committing fornication was also, it says that one should have his father's wife. So he was committing fornication with a woman that was married. It was his stepmother, but she was married to another man, and he's committing fornication with her. You know, you and I would call that adultery, and God would call that adultery, but here's what I want you to understand. You say, why did God not call it adultery? Here's why I think God didn't call it adultery here, is because the young man wasn't married. So he was fornicating, and he was committing adultery, but I think God chose to highlight the lesser of the sins because fornication is the less, you know, what's worse, fornicating, which means having a physical relationship outside, you know, before marriage, or adultery, which means having a physical relationship outside of marriage. You know, obviously, fornication is the lesser of the two sins, but I think God highlighted fornication because if he would have said adultery, then people would have said, like, oh, so, you know, as long as you don't commit adultery, it's okay to fornicate. And I think what God is trying to tell us is he's saying, no, fornication is bad enough to get you kicked out. This guy's committing fornication and committing adultery, but he highlights fornication because obviously adultery is pretty bad too. So I just want to explain that to you because I added adultery to this list because I do believe this young man was committing adultery. But if you look down at verse number 9, we have it there in the lesson for you. He said, I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So he's saying, when I tell you not to company with these people, I'm not talking about worldly people. Because he said, if you try not to company with fornicators, extortioners, covetousness, idolaters, people in the world, then you're going to have to become Amish and go out of the world. You know, you're going to have to go get your own little, you know, land and get away from everybody because the world is full of fornicators and covetous and extortioners. But he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, and that's the key word, the key phrase, someone who has the testimony of being a brother. They have a testimony of salvation. They're called being a brother, and they be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one not know to eat. The Bible says that you shouldn't even eat with these people. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. He said, we're not talking about those that are without the church. God will judge those that are without the church. He's talking about judging those that are within the church. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So here God gives us a list of sins that are unacceptable. And if you are living in these sins and we find out about it or whatever, then these are sins that we're going to ask you to either quit doing or to just leave the church because we're not going to accept it at Verity Baptist Church. So what are these sins? Adultery. Physical relationship outside of their marriage. If I find out that they're, and hopefully this has not happened, it's never happened, hopefully it never happens, but if we ever find out that there are two people committing adultery within church that are not married to each other and they're committing adultery, we're going to kick you out. And we're not going to let you come back, and that's going to be the end of that. If you're living in fornication, which is physical relationship before marriage, meaning you're shacking up with someone, you're not married to them, you're living with someone, you're not married to them, you're having physical relationship with someone, you're not married to them, we're going to come to you, and we've done this in the past. We're going to go to you and say, hey, you need to either quit fornicating or don't come back. Because it's an unacceptable sin. It's not that we don't like you or we're mad at you, but God told us. And see, here's the problem with Verity Baptist Church, and it's not a problem, but when you commit yourself to following the Bible to your best of your ability, you can't just ignore verses. You have to just do what the Bible says. So if you're living in fornication, which is a physical relationship before marriage or a physical relationship outside of marriage, we're going to ask you to leave and not be part of this church. Those are the two main ones. Covetousness means excessive greed or desire of wealth. I have not yet figured out how to measure if someone is, you know, how because we're all covetous, you know, how covetous is covetous to get you kicked out of church? So once I figure that out, I'll let you know. Idolatry, you know, if I go to your house and you've got some image that you're bowing down to, we're probably going to have to talk about that because that'll be a little weird. Railer means to utter bitter complaints or verbally attack. If someone comes into our church and they're just attacking people verbally or criticizing or causing problems, that's a sin that'll get you kicked out. A drunkard, someone who's habitually drinking alcohol and not working towards victory. And by the way, in drunkard, I add to that, you know, drug addiction, anything like that. If you're not sober, we're going to kick you out. Now, let me say something about that. I don't believe that people that are working towards getting victory over those sins, you know, a church is supposed to be a spiritual hospital. And if there's people that are struggling with drugs or alcohol and they're trying to get victory and we're helping them, we're keeping them accountable, I'm not talking about those people. I'm just talking about people who want to be on drugs, who want to be drinking and have no desire to get it out of their lives. We're not going to have you be part of our church. Extortioner, a person who engages in obtaining money or something else by abuse of authority or position. You know, if you're doing that, we're probably going to kick you out. I don't know. I don't know what that means. So, you know, in our context, I don't know that that happens a lot. Maybe it does. Who knows? But it's in the list, so we'll do it. So those are the unacceptable sins. We cannot accept those within church. You know, just because you're a drunkard doesn't mean you're a terrible person, but we can't have it. Because here's what Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if we allow one person to come and shack up and fornicate, then other and we act like it's okay, then other people are going to do it. And God says to not do it. God says to not company with them. So that's what it is. If you want a resource to kind of learn more about that, you can listen to the sermon through the separation series. I preached a sermon entitled Relationships, and we kind of went into detail about that. You can look that up. So the first category of sins that will get you kicked out is unacceptable sin. Number two, as a result of unnatural sin. So not only as a result of unacceptable sins, but also as a result of unnatural sins. So those unacceptable sins, those people, they're not, you know, they're just living in sin. They can still be saved and they're not you weirdos or whatever. They're just living in sin. But when we're talking about unnatural sin, then we're talking about things that are not natural. These are your weirdos and your freaks, all right? These people are not allowed to be members or to attend Verity Baptist Church. Romans 1, verses 26 and 28 says this, for this cause, you say, well, why don't you reach out to, like, you know, and by the way, let me say this. When we're talking about unnatural things, we're talking about sodomites, homosexuals. We're talking about, you know, pedophilia, bestiality, those type of unnatural physical relationships, okay? Things that are not normal, we're not going to allow those people to become members of our church or to even attend here. And sometimes people ask me, like, well, why do you not reach out to those people and try to reach them? And here's why we don't. Because God doesn't. God gave up on them. And if God gave up on them, who am I to try to, you know, am I more spiritual than God or more loving than God? Let me prove that to you. Romans 1:26 and Romans chapter number 1, verses 26 and 28 says this, for this cause, make note of this, God gave them up. God gave them up. He's not reaching out to them. He gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change, notice these words, the natural use into that which is against nature. Those are biblical terms. They are not natural. They are against nature. And likewise also the men, notice the terms, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice, God gave them over. God's done with them. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate, study it out in the Bible, it means they're rejected. God has rejected them to do those things which are not convenient. The word convenient means the things that come naturally or that come, you know, normally. So we, you know, we're not reaching out to the sodomites. We're not having a, you know, crusade to reach the homos or whatever. That's not our agenda. And in fact, we'll kick you out, all right? So if you're living in unnatural sin, that is not something we're going to allow at Verity Baptist Church. So we're not going to allow unacceptable sins. We're not going to allow unnatural sins. Number three, as a result of church discipline. As a result of church discipline. You may not be living in a natural sin, hopefully, and you may not even be living in unacceptable sin, and that's okay, but you may still get kicked out of church. We may just kick you out, okay, through discipline, and usually it's going to be because of unacceptable sin. But let me show you what I mean by that. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, which is talking about sinning against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. And by the way, just because we're there, I like to highlight that. If you're going to go to someone, you should go between him and thee alone. You know, it doesn't say put it on Twitter or Facebook. Okay, saying go to that individual alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you go to your brother, you say, hey, you sinned against me, you know, in this area, and I want to make it right. And they won't listen to you, then take someone with you, take with thee one or two more, that every word may be established. So basically to have a witness and say, here's what's going on, you know, here's a problem. And if they neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, okay? And this is where I would get involved, because you're not just going to come up here and take over the church service. Of course, I would get involved at some point in this process, hopefully earlier than later. And if you're having an issue with someone, that's bad enough that you have to deal with it. If they sat in your seat, that's not what we're talking about, okay? But, you know, if it's a big issue and you have an issue, we'll go to that individual, we'll try to resolve it. If it doesn't get resolved, then we'll take two or three witnesses, try to resolve it. And if this person is just refusing to make it right, he's refusing to get right with the Lord on the matter, then we will take it before the church. And you say, well, what do you do when you take it to the church? But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. So here's what he's saying. If you take it to the church and say, here's the problem, we're trying to solve this issue, and they refuse still to get it right, then you are to treat them as an unbeliever. And just means don't, you know, church is not for unbelievers. Church is for believers. So we would discipline you out of church. And by the way, this process is done. Someone's living in fornication. Usually I'll go to that, if it's a male, I'll go to that individual and say, hey, you know, we found out you're living in fornication or whatever, you know, we need you to stop. Okay, you need to either get married or stop living together or get out. You know, if it's a female, then usually it'll be my wife and I that might go and talk to that person. And we've had people who said, oh, wow, yeah, I'll stop, you know, and praise the Lord for it. And some people have left, and that's fine too. But, you know, we'll go to them and try to deal with it one-on-one. If not, then it may get to the point where we bring it before the church. Fortunately, we haven't had to do that. And I'm not on a hair trigger on this either, where I'm just waiting for the opportunity to take something before the church. You know, obviously, it's got to be a big deal to take it that far. But you may get kicked out as a result of church discipline. Number four, so we talked about as a result of unacceptable sin. We talked about as a result of unnatural sin. Number three, we talked about as a result of church discipline. Number four, as a result of bringing a lawsuit or legal action against the church. As a result of bringing a lawsuit or legal action against the church. And by the way, this includes bringing a lawsuit or legal action against any church members or attendees. So if you want to sue somebody in the church or you want to sue the church, we're probably going to kick you out. Now, here's the thing about suing a church. Anybody can sue anybody for anything. And, you know, obviously people could sue us all day long if they wanted to, and that's not a big deal. But here's all that means is if you're going to sue us, we don't have to let you come here, okay? We don't have to let you be a member, and we don't have to, you know, shake your hand and say, how you doing? You know, we can say, get out of here, all right, if you want to sue us. So if you bring a lawsuit or legal action against the church, we're going to kick you out and not consider you a church member. 1 Corinthians 6:1 says this, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? And I cut out some verses because I just didn't want to spend the time developing it. But in verse 6, he says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So, you know, that'll get you kicked out of church. Let me give you an example of going back to number three, church discipline. Let me give you an example of someone that we did have to go to the church and say, you know, this person's not allowed to come back. We had a lady one time who showed up, and she was getting everybody's emails, and she wanted everybody's emails. And, you know, when I saw that, I was like, what is this lady up to? You know, I always get nervous when people show up day one and they're trying to get everybody's information, phone numbers, emails, or whatever. Well, later on, I found out that, you know, this lady was sending all these emails out trying to tell people that Pastor Jimenez is wrong about eternal security. You can lose your salvation. And she's, you know, just spreading all this heresy, you know, against what we believe. So, you know, I called her husband and said, hey, control your wife, you know. If you don't control her, then we're just going to kick you guys out. They got all mad or upset, so I came before the church on a Wednesday night, and I said, these two individuals are not allowed to be part of this church. They're not allowed to come here, and if they come here, we will physically remove them. They never came back because, you know, we made it pretty clear, but that's an example, all right? So don't do that, okay? And that'll help us out. So page number six, a resource that you can look up if you're interested in more information about that is a sermon I just preached recently in the series Words That Will Change Your Life. It's the one on unity, and you can look that up and figure that out. So it's never a good idea to spread heresy, just so you know. Additional resources for dismissal per the bylaws, which I didn't want to highlight, but I want you to know that our bylaws say this. Death of a member. If you die, you're not a member anymore. Transfer of membership to another church of like faith and practice. If you move away you transfer to another church, then you're not a member here anymore. If you, you know, send us a tithe check, we'll cash it, but you're not a member. And as a result of becoming inactive, if you miss church for three consecutive months, then you're considered inactive. You're no longer a member. So if you leave for a year, you can't come back and say, oh, I was a member here. No, you weren't. Part of being part of the congregation means you have to congregate. It means you actually have to show up and be here. If you're not here, then you're not part of the church. So if you're inactive for 3 consecutive months, then you're no longer a member. Some of you are close. I mean, you're real close. No, I'm just kidding. We don't really track it, but, you know, if it's like, whoa, it's been 3 months, you know, then you're not a member here anymore. So we talked about what qualifies you for membership, and then we talked about what disqualifies you from membership. So what you need to believe to be part of the membership and what can get you kicked out of membership. And please understand this, we're not like just kicking people out left and right. I mean, it's that one story I told you, that's like the only time it's happened in 5 years here. So we're not on a hair trigger about it. We're trying to reach people and love people. We're not trying to kick them out. So let's talk about this now, who we are at Verity Baptist Church. So we talked about what qualifies you, salvation, not of works, not of repent of your sins. Do not lose your salvation. You have to be scripturally baptized, which means your baptism was after salvation, not for salvation, by immersion and by a church of life, faith, and practice. We talked about what will kick you out of church, the unacceptable sins in 1 Corinthians 5, the, you know, being a reprobate and being just, you know, unnatural, and then, of course, bringing a lawsuit or just having an issue where we have to bring it before the church can get you kicked out. So let's talk about who we are at Verity Baptist Church. Number one, we are independent. We are an independent church. Colossians 1:18 says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, okay? The Bible says that he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body. We are not part of a denomination. We are Baptists because the word Baptist identifies what we believe. But we are not Southern Baptists. We are not American Baptists. We are not, you know, Free Will Baptists, Missionary Baptists, whatever. We are independent Baptists. And what that means is that our church is not connected to any other church. We, from time to time, fellowship with other churches of like faith and practice, like Pastor Anderson recently came and preached here, and I preach there. I'm going in April to San Antonio to Old Paths Baptist Church and preaching there. So we'll fellowship with churches of like faith and practice, but we're not connected. And here's the point. Churches that are part of a denomination, like the Catholic Church, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, whatever, they'll have a structure set up where there's a head at their structure. So, for example, the Catholic Church has the Pope. All right, the local churches all have to answer to a bishop, who has to answer to an archbishop, who has to answer to the Pope. And all of them are like Jehovah's Witnesses, have their structure where they have a president at the head. The Mormons have their prophet, their headquarters are Salt Lake City, Utah. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention has, you know, directors and supervisors and superintendents, and they have a president, they have a board of directors that runs them. And here's the problem with denominations. Number one, it's New World Order, this idea of uniting all the churches under one structure. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. Okay, so it's easier for Satan to start putting them all together now and put them all together. God ordained local churches, all right? And here's the thing. If there's one guy at the top, the Pope, the president, the prophet, whatever you want to call him, then that means that Jesus is not the head. That guy's the head. And if he is teaching false doctrine, it can trickle down to all these local churches. The great thing about independent Baptists is there's independent Baptist churches all over America. But here's the thing. If our church goes bad and if our church starts preaching heresy, then guess what? It doesn't affect all these other churches. It just affects ours. Or if other churches go bad, it doesn't affect us. So we are independent. At our church, Jesus Christ is the head. And what that means practically is that the Word of God is the head. And here's the thing. At our church, I'm not the head of this church. I'm the pastor. I rule over the administration and I make decisions about, you know, preaching and things like that. But by the way, let me explain to you why we're not a cult. Because sometimes people say, oh, you're in a cult. Because we preach against birth control, we're a cult or whatever. You know, but here's why we're not a cult. Because if I'm a cult leader, I'm the worst cult leader that's ever existed. Okay? Because cults, the leader gets to just say whatever he wants. And people have to do it, and nobody can argue with them. And I can say, hey, you guys need to give me, you know, $10,000, you need to give me your car or whatever, you know, or go kill that person, you know. And obviously, at Verity Baptist Church, everything I preach, I have to prove it from the Bible. And I have to be able to show you from the Word of God that this, you know, I have to be able to tell you every time I come up here and preach, I'm like a lawyer, you know, providing his case and saying, here, you know, here's why you shouldn't take birth control. Let me show you all the passages. I can't just tell you what to do. I have to prove it. So even I have to submit myself to the Word of God. Does that make sense? So I can't just get up here and start saying, here's what you need to do, and here's what you need to do. I have to be able to prove, and by the way, that's why we look at so much Bible in our services, because I have to be able to show you what we believe from the Bible. So Jesus is the head through the Word of God, but there is no hierarchy. There's no superintendent. There's no one above me that's telling me what to do or telling us what to do. And that sounds great, but here's the thing. That also means we're alone. You know, the church down the street, they bought a brand new building. When they bought a brand new building, their denomination sent them $1 million to be able to buy that building. Well, there's no denomination sending us $1 million. You know, if we buy anything or we do anything, it's us doing it. It's us raising the money because we are an independent church. And that's the way it should be. That's the way God set it up. So we are an independent church. You may hear me use that term. We're independent. That's what that means. Number two, we are fundamental. So we're not just independent, but we are fundamental. Sometimes people get scared by that term fundamental. Psalm 11:3 says this, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And fundamentals is talking about our foundations. And here's an illustration. When you begin to teach a child a sport, when I was a kid, I used to play baseball. You start with the fundamentals. You know, the fundamentals of throwing, catching, dribbling. You know, whatever that sport is, you know, before you start doing the fancy layups and, you know, doing the dunk with your tongue out, you know, or whatever, you got to learn how to dribble the ball. You got to learn how to pass the ball. You know, before you start doing, you know, all the fancy tricks, you know, out on the baseball field, you just have to learn how to throw and how to catch and how to swing a bat. It's just the fundamentals. So when we talk about we are a fundamental church, what that means is we teach the basic principles of the Bible, which goes back to teaching you line upon line, precept upon precept. We're just laying the basic foundation of the Christian life, because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So don't let people make that term a scary term, like, oh, you go to a fundamental church. You must be in a cult. No, fundamental just means we're teaching the basics. My wife, when she was in high school, went to Castle Robel Fundamental High School. And it was a certain type of high school that just, you know, it was like a higher, you know, it was a public school, but it was better than the other public schools because it focused on the fundamentals, getting kids ready for like college and stuff like that. So it's not a bad word. But from time to time, you may hear me say, you know, we're independent fundamental Baptists. That's what we mean. We're not in a denomination and we focus on the basics. We deal with the basics. Number three, we are King James only. We are King James only. Psalm 12, 6 through 7 says this. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What that means is we believe that God inspired his word. The Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Now, every Christian believes in the inspiration of Scripture. I've never met a Christian who doesn't believe that God inspired his word. But here's the difference. We not only believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we believe in the preservation of Scripture. And that's what that verse says. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's inspiration. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. That's preservation. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So here's what we believe. God has preserved in the English language his word through the King James Version of the Bible. We don't believe the King James Bible is the only Bible in the world. There's other languages that have it, the Bible in their language. But in English, we believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. I don't have time to develop that, and there's a lot that we could go into that. But there's a resource, a documentary that our church was a part of called New World Order Bible Versions that goes through and explains why we're King James only. We have the DVDs here if you'd like one to take home and watch, or you can check it out on the website, on the internet there. You've got the link. I preached a lot of sermons about this, so if you say, I already watched the DVD and I still don't get it, we can give you other sort of sermons that you can listen to, or I can just sit down and talk with you. But we are King James only. All right. What that means is nobody gets up here and uses any other version than the King James. The only time you ever use another Bible version is to just show why it's wrong, you know, why there's a problem with it, all right? But we are King James only. So we are independent, we are fundamental, we are King James only. Number four, we are soul winners. We are soul winners. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now let me explain what this means. It doesn't mean that you necessarily have to be a soul winner. Okay, you don't have to be a soul winner to be a member of Verity Baptist Church, but I want you to understand this. We're pushing towards all of you being soul winners. Because the Great Commission is that we go and teach all nations and that we go and preach the gospel. So when you hear me talking about soul winning, what we're talking about is presenting the gospel to unbelievers. And we do that privately by you giving the gospel to your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends. But we do it corporately when we go out soul winning. And we believe everybody ought to give the gospel privately. And everybody should be connected corporately to be sent out. And that's when we go out into the community. We divide you into groups, two by two, house by house. And we want to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a soul winning church. We talk about soul winning. We train people in soul winning. We push soul winning. And we're trying to get you to become a soul winner. So I just want you to understand that. You know, so you hear me say that term, soul winners, that's what we mean by that. Going into the community, preaching the gospel to unbelievers. And by the way, that's the only reason we even exist as a church. That is the Great Commission. I don't understand these churches that don't do the Great Commission. They don't go out and reach people with the gospel. They're just a social club. They're just a fun center. Our goal is to teach all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things. That's the discipleship class. That's the Sunday morning sermon, Sunday night sermon, Wednesday night sermon. Those are those things. So we're independent, we're fundamental, we're King James only, we're soul winners. Number five, we are family integrated. We are family integrated. Matthew 19 and verse 14 says, "But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I don't have time to develop this. I preach sermons about this. I don't even think I put a resource. Maybe I did. Let me look. Oh, there is a resource on page 7, a sermon I preach, Family Integrated Churches. You're welcome to listen to that. What this means is we don't separate children from their parents. We keep the entire family together just like they did in the New Testament. And if you have questions about that, you can ask me or listen to the sermon. But we don't, and we do that for safety, and we do that because it's scriptural, and so we keep everybody together. And I'll be honest with you, our church has grown a lot. Our church is 5 years old, and we're averaging somewhere between 140 and 150 people on Sunday mornings, and, you know, 80 people Sunday nights, Wednesday night. In 5 years, that's pretty good. And, you know, being family integrated hasn't helped. We've definitely had lost people because we didn't have nurseries, you know, but we believe it's scriptural. We believe it's what God would have us to do, so we don't compromise on that. So we want you to understand we are a family-integrated church. So we're never going to have Sunday school. We're never going to have children's church where we separate the kids from their parents. We're always going to keep everybody together. I would encourage you to look at that family-integrated church sermon on our website. So if you turn the page there to page number 7, let me just quickly give you some things to consider, some things that we would like you to take advantage of. Number one, if you have any questions about anything taught in this lesson so far, you know, or anything we're going to cover, you know, maybe you still have questions about the doctrine of salvation. Maybe you're not sure if you've been scripturally baptized. Maybe you need to be baptized. You know, please talk to me after the service. I can answer any questions that you have before proceeding with the membership process. Maybe you need to be baptized. We'd love to baptize you, you know, and that's great. There's no shame in that. You can say, hey, I got baptized at a church that was, you know, they're Pentecostal. They believe you can lose your salvation, you know, so I need to be baptized in a church that I can agree with. That's great. We have many adults that get baptized at Verity Baptist Church. And by the way, that's why we got our name Baptists. You know, the Catholics, let me explain something to you about Baptists. We are not reformers. Now, I don't think reformers were bad people and they did some good things, but Baptists have never been reformers. We did not, because reformers come out of the Catholic Church. We did not come out of the Catholic Church. And there's always been a remnant of believers outside of the Catholic Church. We're talking about like during the Dark Ages and things like that. And these believers, what they would do is they would teach people that salvation is not of works. That you don't have to go to the catechism and go to the confessional booth, and they would get people saved, and then they would, and they would teach them that it was unscriptural to baptize a baby, and they would re-baptize them. And our enemies, the Catholic Church primarily, but people that stood against these people, called us Anabaptists as a mocking term, meaning they were re-baptizers. They were called, you guys are the re-baptizers. You're the Anabaptists. Well, eventually that term Anna got taken off, and we were just known as the Baptists. And that's our heritage. We're not reformers. We did not come out of the Catholic Church. Our lineage goes, I believe our lineage goes back to the Sea of Galilee, to the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist himself, you know? And I always tell people, he wasn't, you know, John the Presbyterian. He wasn't non-denom John. He was John the Baptist, you know, and that's our heritage there. But, you know, so here's the thing. There's nothing wrong. We're Baptist Church. That's what we major on. We will rebaptize you if your baptism was not scriptural. So if you have questions about that, you know, talk to me. Let me say this. We've got a couple of things that we'd like you to take advantage of if you haven't done so already. We offer a discipleship class. We have a discipleship class starting up on April the 10th. We do it on Sunday nights here in the break room. During the Sunday evening service, we have regular church service. But right now, Brother Ryan and Miss Maisie have been helping us with this. They'll take a group into the break room there, and they go through 8 classes, lessons that I wrote with fill in the blanks. And they sit at a table, and they go through and teach certain things and just foundational, fundamental type truths that every Christian needs to know. Let me read for you the little paragraph there about discipleship class. It says, have you ever gone through a structured doctrinal training? Pastor Roger Menes has written an 8-week discipleship course that will teach you the basic fundamental truths of every Christian should know. This is a small class, only about 6 to 8 slots available, that meets on Sunday evenings in the break room. In this class, you will be instructed, have notes with fill in the blanks, and get the opportunity to ask questions, which we don't get to do in the church service, but you get to do that in discipleship class. You will receive a graduation certificate once the class is complete. The discipleship class will be cafe style with refreshments served at each class. So it's just a nice time. If you've never gone through something like that, we'd love for you to sign up and go through that. We have a class starting up April 10th. We're going to be doing these throughout the year, so if you can't start then, we'll have another one start a few weeks later. Our last discipleship class just ended last week, so we'll have several weeks break, and then we'll start back off on April 10th. It's 8 lessons. And so it's not just kind of like you jump in and jump out. When you sign up for discipleship, you're committing to those 8 lessons on Sunday nights. We also have a soul winning seminar that we do. The next seminar is on Friday, April 1st. And because we're a soul winning church and we're pushing towards, having you go out soul winning, sometimes people say, oh, you know, I don't know how to give the gospel. I don't know how to present the gospel. We have a soul winning seminar to help you out. Let me read this for you. The soul winning seminar is actually going to be put on DVDs and given out to people. So this is a description that goes on the back of that DVD, but let me just read it for you. It says, do you have a desire to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you like to take an active part in the command to preach the gospel to every creature? Are you burdened for your loved ones who have not yet placed their faith in Christ for salvation, but you just don't know how? In this soul winning seminar, you will learn how to effectively present the gospel to an unbeliever, from starting up a conversation to getting your convert in church and baptized. In the soul winning seminar, Pastor Roger Jimenez walks you through a structured and proven plan to become a fruitful soul winner. This seminar will equip you to become the soul winner that is needed to bring in a great harvest of souls, because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pastor Roger Jimenez has nearly 2 decades of soul winning experience. He has been involved in soul winning and soul winning churches from a young age. The Lord has also used him and his family to start Verity Baptist Church, which is now a thriving and growing church. This church was started and continues to grow by simply going out door to door and preaching the gospel. Pastor Jimenez now brings his experience and the experience of all those who have invested in him to you in this powerful seminar. Learn a practical step-by-step plan to become an effective soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is on the back of a DVD for it, but I just wanted to read that to you. So you have those options, and we're putting it on DVD. We have it on our website, but we do it live also, where you get the fill in the blanks. We go through it. You get to ask questions and all of that. So I would encourage you to take advantage of our discipleship class if you've never done it. Even if you've been saved for a long time, but you've just never gone through a structured discipleship class, you're welcome to go through it, or you just want to get the refreshments. That's fine. You know, just go through it. And then we have the soul winning seminar. So we have discipleship April 10th, soul winning seminar April 1st. So let's go ahead and look at the page number 8. And these are the articles of faith, all right? It's 7:15. We're doing really well. You're actually going to get out of here probably not early. You'll probably just get out at the right time. So I don't know why I started to say that. But I'm not going to make a lot of comments on this. I'm just going to read this for you. And here's how it works, okay? We've gone through the class. You understand what it means to be a member, what will get you kicked out, and what we are and what we believe. We talked a little bit about our history. So the next step for you is a couple of things. If you're not saved, get saved. And if you don't know how to do that or you still have questions about that, that's okay. We're not mad at you. But you can ask me. You can talk to Brother Stuckey after the service, whatever. We got personal workers that can help you. I'll get you connected with those individuals. And we want to get you saved. If you're not saved, you still have questions about works. You still have questions about James chapter 2. You still have questions about, eternal security. Let us help you talk you through those things, show you the Bible. Maybe you've not been scripturally baptized. Let us know. We'll baptize you. And we'll anabaptize you to keep our heritage going. And that's great. We love that. Praise the Lord for that. And then the third step for becoming a member is basically reading the articles of faith. And then you write your name, you date it, and you sign it. And by you doing that, you're saying, I agree with everything that I was taught. I agree with this statement of faith. And that's how we know you're a member if you fill this out. You don't have to turn it in tonight. You're welcome to if you want to. And take it home, pray about it, fast about it or whatever you need to do. But if you bring this back, you can either hand it to me, one of the ushers, you can put it in the offering plate or whatever. But let me just read for you the articles of faith. I don't know that I'll make a lot of comments on it because a lot of it is stuff that we covered, but I want to read to you our articles of faith. Number one, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. This means that salvation cannot be earned by any work, church attendance, baptism, repenting of your sins, etc. Salvation is putting your faith in Jesus Christ and that he died, was buried, and rose from the grave to pay for your sin. You receive salvation by simply asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Number two, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. Just like there is nothing you can do to earn salvation, there is nothing you can do to lose it. Number three, we believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. We believe God inspired and preserved it. Number four, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and that Jesus Christ was begotten by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. Number five, we believe that Mary did not stay a virgin but had other children that the scripture mentions. Number six, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. This means we are independent of all denominations, conventions, and fellowships. We have Jesus Christ and the Bible as the head of our church and not a pope, prophet, president, or board of directors. Number seven, we believe in the local church and reject the teaching of the universal church. Number eight, we believe that church membership is a privilege and not a right, and church members are subject to be removed from membership and not allowed to attend the services if they violate the qualifications of church membership as set forth in the Holy Scriptures and by these bylaws. Number nine, we believe that the unsaved will spend eternity tormented in a literal hell and eventually the lake of fire. Number 10, we reject the teaching of Calvinism and believe that God wants everyone to be saved. Number 11, we believe that abortion is murder and oppose all forms of birth control that ends life after conception, fertilization. Some of you are offended that I preached about that. That's been in our statement of faith from the beginning, just so you know. Number 7, we are non-dispensational. Number 12. Number 13, we oppose worldliness and believe in a holy, separated life. That was that whole separation series I preached. Number 14, we take a stand against the charismatic and ecumenical movement of our day. Number 15, we believe that sodomy, homosexuality, is a sin and an abomination before God, which God punishes with the death penalty. No sodomite homosexual will be allowed to attend or join Verity Baptist Church. Number 16, this is not an all-inclusive list. We believe anything and everything found in the King James Version of the Bible. So we just tried to, of course, this class did not cover everything there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night covers everything there, though. We go through all of this. If you have any questions about any of that, though, you say, I don't even know what that means, I'd be happy to answer those questions. But basically, we've gone through the class. If you wish to become a member, you've been saved, you've been scripturally baptized, you signed this, turn it in. Let me explain this. We will not keep a membership roll. Legally, we don't have to keep a membership roll, and we don't wish to keep a membership roll, because if you keep a membership roll, The authority, the legal authorities, the government at any time can subpoena those. Is that the right word, Brother Graham? Subpoena those from you, and we would have to let them know who is on, who is our member. So we will not keep a membership roll. So if anyone ever subpoenas who are the members of Very Baptist Church, we keep no roll. And our bylaws state that. So you say, well, how do you know if you're a member? If you sign this paper and you turn it in, then you're a member. If you've been scripturally baptized and saved or whatever, and you say, if we kick you out, what do? We just take this paper and put it through the shredder, all right? So that's what it means to be a member. But we're not keeping an official role because we don't, you know, we don't need to. We're not required to, and it just keeps us safer legally. So that's the striving together class, and hopefully that made sense. If you have questions, please, 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 feel free to ask me any questions that you have. And if there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know. We'd love to baptize you if you need to be baptized. And we're going to go ahead and end with a word of prayer. And then I'm going to have Brother Al come up and just lead us in one song before we're dismissed. Let's